So I trust that you all had a good week. How many people screwed up this week sometime? Good, and I did too. I did too. And we're going to talk about that some more tonight. Screwing up. What to do when you screw up. All right, that's what we started last week, and we're going to continue tonight. And tonight what I want to talk to you about is how God changes the picture when we screw up. Because life without God in the picture is very, very, very messy, to say the least. Probably there's some of you in this room tonight, either your family or your extended family, you can get a picture of what life is like when people screw up and go their own way and the devastation that happens. I come from an Irish, Czech family. And most of my extended all of my relatives on my father's side are alcoholics. All of them. All of them have been married at least twice or three times. And all my cousins are either drug users or alcoholics. Some of them have been in prison. Some of them still are. And most of them had children before they were married and are now don't have anything to do with those children and have moved on. And I have seen firsthand, as some of you probably have, the devastation that screwing up your life can really do to people. And it doesn't just hurt you, does it? It hurts other people. Other people besides you end up getting hurt. And I look back in my own life and really, if it wasn't for God intervening in my life, the mistakes that I have made would still be haunting me today. And probably there's nothing more important in our life than we understand conceptually what God's really like. One of the reasons we started The Rock was to shatter the stereotype that people have of God. Like the first thing people think about is that God doesn't like rock, so we call it The Rock. And then we play rock, and we play it loud. In fact, you know, it's really okay if you leave your seat and come down here and dance. It's really okay. I've been waiting for that to happen, but it hasn't happened. And I don't know, maybe sometime I should come down and show you how. But but at our conference, that's what we did, you know, because you're young and you're energetic and don't let those chairs confine you, you know. And let your happy feet go. It's okay. A lot of people think, you know, about God, that the last person that you can talk to when you screw up is God. The last person who's going to understand, who's going to want to deal with you when you've messed up your life is God. And there's reasons why we think that. And I want to talk to you about a few of those this evening. First of all, excuse me, I've been coughing all week, so I'm going to do my best to get through tonight. Okay? I just had to be here, so I just have to trust God that He'll help me get through this without having a coughing attack. My ribs are so sore. I tore some muscles in my ribs coughing so much this week. So, you know, when you breathe in, it hurts. Someone came up to me and gave me a big hug, and I didn't want to tell them, but they were like killing me. Oh my gosh. Anyway, one of the reasons that we have such a misconception of God is because of bad religion. Now, there are many well-intentioned religious people in the world, but many of their beliefs about God are erroneous. One of the reasons, if you've seen our posters for The Rock, that it says awesome church without all the guilt, is because I have heard through the years as a pastor, probably the number one comment I've heard about our churches has been this: wow, I didn't walk out of there feeling condemned and guilt-ridden. I won't tell you what particular church they came from. You probably know. But that's why we put that on the poster, was to send that message to people that the point here is not to make you feel guilty. The point is to help you get rid of the guilt you already feel. And then there's people who grew up thinking that, you know, all God is an angry God, and He's just waiting up there to smack you down the minute you make a mistake. Or that God is not very approachable. You know, often we think God's not very approachable because of the people who represent God. I deliberately don't wear a collar. You know what I mean by a collar? A collar. And I deliberately dress like you dress. Well, sort of. Some of you, you know, don't dress like this. You dress better. But You know, I do this for a reason, because I represent God. I'm not like God. I'm a human just like you. But I represent Him, and I want to make sure that you always know that I'm approachable. Because I know you'll project that on God, and I want you to understand that God's approachable. There's nothing you ever have to be afraid of to talk with God. There's nothing you ever have to be afraid of to talk with Greg and I. We're human beings just like you are, and we understand what it's like to live in the real world. We understand what it's like to fall short of our highest ideals, to not always live out those virtuous things that we desire in our heart. And this is another reason that I think we have a bad picture of God and a misconception. And that's because everything in our society is based on primarily two things: your looks or your performance. All through school, you were graded by how well you do in class. You either pass or fail the test. You either get an A, B, C, D. A's really good. B's pretty good. C's average. D's not good. And F's really bad. At our jobs, we have performance reviews. If you decided to show up late for 2 months in a row, chances are you're going to lose your job. And so everything in our society is tied to our performance. The average male 6 foot or above in America is paid 10% more than the male below 6 feet tall. Women, you ladies know, I don't have to go off on this, how you are judged by how you look or by the dimensions of your body parts. It's not right. It's the reality of this world. And so it's very hard for us to separate that perspective of people when it comes to God. But God is completely different than you and I. God, in fact, delights in showing mercy. God has a different value system than we have. And I want to read a couple passages to you from the Scriptures this evening, because this is where we get our impression of God. It's from the Bible. You won't get this impression from society. This one's found in the book of Micah, chapter 7. And because of this passage, then I named my fourth son Micah. He's 10. And I named him that so I would always remember this verse. Where is another God like you who pardons the sins of the survivors among his people? You cannot and do not stay angry with your people because you delight in showing mercy. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our failings under your feet and throw them into the bottom of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and your unfailing love as you promised with an oath to your descendants. I love this verse. I go back to this verse over and over. Every time I look at my son, I remember this verse. Every time I call his name, I remember his verse, this verse. God delights in showing mercy. Now let's think about it for just a moment. Have you ever had anybody angry at you? Anybody? Raise your hand if you ever had anybody really angry. All right, everybody have anybody angry at you for really good reasons? Raise your hand. I mean, you know in your heart you deserved it. Raise your hand. Okay, yeah, me too. Now, does anybody have more reason to be angry at the human race than God? Anybody? I mean, if you look out at society today, let's just think about what kind of a society we are. We kill the unborn because they're not convenient. Now, we have new names for them. We don't call them babies. We call them fetuses. We've redefined life, except now, you know what's really sad and what's, you know, so ironic is now with all the new technology, oh my gosh, if we knew what we knew now in 1973, it wouldn't have passed. Because biologically and scientifically, with the little cameras that we can stick up in the uterus, guess what? It's a little life. We don't care. And we look at our, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says God hates divorce. We are a culture of divorce. God didn't say He hates you. Okay? He hates what divorce does to people. He hates the fact that it scars them. He hates the fact that it devastates the innocent children who are the pawns so often in this game of selfishness played by adults. God hates killing. And yet we see it going on all over our society. God hates abuse. We see it happening on all of our homes. God hates immorality and what it does. And yet we see, let's be frank, Woodstock was nothing more than music in a giant orgy, as was much of Edgefest. And the disease that gets spread, and the ruin, and the psychological impact, and the scarring that it has on a person's life, is devastating. It's devastating. God made sex. God's not ashamed of sex. God made our bodies, but He made them for a specific purpose, so you'd have the greatest joy. And yet everything that God's done, look at how He treats His planet. Let's talk about the environment, how disrespectful we are to the world He's made. So if anybody would have the right to just sort of go, bam, I wipe you out, it would be God. Now, you know, you may be like me and you say, well, you know, Mark, I'm glad you were talking about the rest of the world tonight, not me. Because I don't fall in any of those categories, really. Now, I've never murdered anybody, neither have I. I've hated people. The Bible says it's just as bad. I haven't slept with countless individuals. I've lusted. The Bible says it's just as bad. Jesus told the Pharisees, well, that you've heard it said you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you lust for a woman in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. See, God doesn't just look on the outside. God looks at the inside. And I don't know about your insides, but mine, they aren't too pretty. They really aren't. So, when I sit, and when I'm honest about me, when I'm honest about my life, I realize that if it wasn't for the mercy of God, mercy is undeserved favor. That's what mercy is. It's undeserved favor. It's favor you get when you actually deserve something different. I remember about 7 years ago, I was driving in South Carolina. And I was speeding, and I knew it. I wanted to get home. I was going 80. I think it was 80. And the speed limit was 60. Well, I'm driving along, minding my own business, in total control of my vehicle. And I see these flashing lights in the rear window. Thinking, oh man, this is all I need after this vacation. It's a monster-sized ticket. So I pull over to the side of the road, rolled down my window, already had my license out. I knew the routine. Guy walks up to the window. He says, you know you were speeding? I looked him in the eye and said, yes, sir, I was. Do you know how fast you were going? Yes, sir, I was going 80 miles an hour. He was kind of struck that I was honest. He said, well, yes, you were. Most people deny that. I said, no, sir, I don't have anything to deny. I'm anxious to get home. I live in Minneapolis. It's 1,500 miles away, and I was going over the speed limit. He said, well, yeah, I noticed you're from out of state. He said, tell you what, just keep it down a little, okay? I know you're anxious to get home. You have a good day. Here's a warning. I'm not going to give you a ticket. I roll up the window, and I thought, you know what? That was mercy. Because I deserve the ticket. You know, I did it on purpose. I wanted to get home. I knew I was going over the speed limit. I didn't care. I wanted to get home. I mean, I got all the reasons why they shouldn't be able to tell me for the roads that I made with my taxes that I had to drive a certain speed limit, but that's beside the point. See, I got all the justifiable reasons why it's okay. Just like you and everybody else. Of course, the bottom line is that I got caught, and I was wrong, and I knew it. The Bible says, I want to share another really neat verse with you out of the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. And it's starting with verse 21. And Jeremiah is writing here. Jeremiah is one of my favorite prophets, so that's why I named my other son Jeremy. And his middle name is David, because David is one of my favorite guys in the Bible. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By His mercies we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin fresh each and every day. And so I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. And I think about that every day. Because of God's mercy, He lets me live another day. Because of God's mercy, He blesses me another day. Not because I deserve it. See, if you can grasp this, it will change your life. Because our parents, they don't treat us this way. And society does not treat us this way. Fact of the matter is, very rarely are you given a second chance, let alone a third, fourth, fifth, 100, 1,000th chance. But God, every single day, God's mercies are new in our lives. Every day. Shortly after I was married, excuse me, I got married when I was 23, and I thought I had my life pretty much together. I loved God, I loved my wife, and I've been following the Lord about 6 years. And I thought most of the bad habits in my life were gone, particularly my temper, which had got me in a lot of trouble as a young person. Well, I got married, and I was trying to follow God, but all of a sudden I was exposed to some new pressures in my life that I was not prepared for. No one had talked to me about it, wasn't their fault. I just wasn't prepared for it. And they kind of blindsided me. Instead of reacting calmly and patiently and lovingly, I acted in rage. I acted in frustration. I hit walls. I broke things. I tore the dressers apart. I did things that I'm very ashamed of, that I'm not proud of at all. And then I would sit in a heap on the floor and cry, wonder what kind of a monster I was becoming. I just had no idea how to bear up under some of the new emotional struggles that I was feeling in my life and that I was dealing with. I said things I never wished I would have said, never meant to say. And I did a lot of damage in my relationship with my wife. A lot of it. But you know, we kept trying and we kept trying to grow, and we had our second child, and you know, we really loved each other. It was just a couple areas in our life that were just really just messed up. And I used to lead the music in our church, and finally one day after about 3 years of this kind of cycle, and we were really between a rock and a hard place financially. Things were very, very difficult financially. I mean, without going into all the details, just trust me, it was very, very difficult. And her family hated my guts. That was on top of everything else. So I just was not responding in the way that I knew God wanted me to. And I felt like a little three-year-old, and life was hitting me hard. But God, you know, had His hand in this. He had His hand in my life, and He was using this in my life, but it was very painful. I came to the realization that, you know, I've lost my wife's respect. And I don't deserve it. And I don't deserve, I shouldn't be leading this music. And I just need to face up to the fact that I've failed really bad. As a man, as a husband, as a provider. And it was very hard for me. And for 6 months of my life, I was about 26 then. I just did not know, I just did not know if I was going to be here today. I just had no idea if I was going to be able to keep going. I knew I had obligations. I kind of was sort of semi-zombie-like. I felt like, you know, God, I wanted to be a pastor so bad. That was all tied into this, you know. I wanted to help other people so bad, but I began to realize I can't get the upper hand in this area of my life. And I knew I had two children. I have obligations, and I never thought about leaving my wife. I never thought about leaving my children. But I find myself thinking, you know, I just feel like she's just got stuck with a tremendous lemon. And there's no way out of it. It was overwhelming. It's overwhelming to be a new dad and know that we were just barely getting by, and I was trying to do the best I could, but my best just sucked. And I'd come home at night, and you know, my second job, I was working about 80 hours a week, and I'd just come home and I'd sit on the couch and look at the walls and wondering, you know, what's tomorrow going to bring, and what's the next day going to bring, and I just cry and pray, and God, I don't have anywhere else to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get out of this. I hate who I am. I hate it. I hate the kind of person I am. I hate the temperament you gave me. And I really did. I just had no hope left in my life. None. And finally one day, a friend of mine, he came to see me up at the video arcade that I worked at nights. And it was a young man that my wife and I had led to Christ when we were cooking in a sorority. He was one of the waiters. And he came, you know, and I didn't, no one knew this was going on. I'm very good at hiding things. You know, my wife didn't know I was feeling these things. I just didn't feel I could burden her with this on top of everything else she was feeling and experiencing at that point in her life. So this kid, he comes up, he's about 18, and he said, Mark, I've had it. I just give up in the Christian life. You know, so I started telling him all these things that I probably should have been telling myself, but I wasn't. There's no place else to go. Where else are you going to go? Who else is going to love you? Who else is going to care for you? So I told him he ought to get this tape and listen to this tape. Next day he came back up and he said, Mark, he said, this is unbelievable. I've never heard anything like this in my life. And I thought, wow, you know, maybe I ought to listen to it. Because I had never listened to it. I just had heard a friend. It really helped them. So I got this tape, and it was all on the mercy and the love of God. And this became my one ray of hope. The Bible says in 1 John, we love because He first loved us. What had happened to me was I realized that I was not a loving man. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. Love is not rude, love is not self-seeking, love is not irritable, love keeps no record of wrongs. And while I didn't have to read any farther, I was crucified with the first five. Love is patient, I am not. Love is not irritable, I am. Love's not self-seeking, I am. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I remember every single thing and I bring it up every time we have an argument. And then the verses just before that say, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I have to the poor, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I have faith that can move a mountain, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And for the first time in my life, I realized, God, I'm nothing. I mean, I'm really of no real use to you because I am not a loving man. But I don't know how to become a loving man. I don't know how to conquer some of these deep-seated things in my life that have been there since I was 11 years old. And I came to this verse. We love because He first loved us. And I remember sitting there saying, you know, Lord, I guess I have to admit, I don't believe You love me. Who'd love me? Who would give a damn about me? I don't give a damn about me. I'm not very lovable. Nobody knows the kind of things that I think or feel or said, Lord, but You. And God began to pierce that lie. God began to work on my heart. And God began to show me. What I did was I went and got these seven tapes. And I listened to them every day for a year. 18 hours a week I listened to them. They changed my life. The mercies of God changed my life. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the mercy of God. And God just began to show me over and over and over and over again in my life, Mark, I don't love you because of what you do or do not do. I love you because it's my nature to love. I'm merciful to you not because you deserve it. You don't deserve it. But it's my nature to be merciful. And I'm going to give you my mercy, Mark, for the rest of the days of your life. That's why years ago I wrote a song, the Psalm 23. Because the last verse says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And every day I wake up, I know I can look forward to at least two things. God will love me today, and God will be merciful today to me. And young person, listen to me. You're going to encounter things in your life that you never thought you would. You're going to fail in ways that you never thought you would. You may be failing right now. You may be falling right on your face right now. I want you to understand something. God's mercy is what you need. I want to read one more verse to you out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. It says this. That is why we have a great high priest who has gone to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us cling to Him and never stop trusting Him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for He faced all of the same temptations that we do, yet He did not sin. So let us come with great confidence to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it. The last thing we think of God when we've screwed up and we've blown it is that we can come boldly to Him and kick the door open and say, God, help me now. We think we have to grovel. We've been trained that we need to do penance, that we need to confess enough. We need to feel bad enough for God to help you. No, you don't. You simply come right into the throne of God. He's your high priest, not some person. I'm not your priest. The priest is not your priest. Jesus Christ is your high priest, and He empathizes with your humanity. He understands your struggles. And He doesn't say, hey, stay away, clean your life up, and then you can come close to me. That wasn't how the Lord Jesus acted. When the Lord Jesus walked the planet, He sat right next to the harlot. He sat right next to the tax collector and the sinner. And that's what bothered the Pharisees. And that's why they killed Him, because they hated that about Him. He associated with ordinary sinners. And God is still doing that today. He loves you. He is for you. And the only way you're ever going to overcome the difficulties that you face in your life is if you get close to God and you receive His mercy. You're not ever worthy enough to receive it. He gives it. All He asks you to do is take it. Take it. Come close to Him and receive it. Believe it and receive it. You never receive it if you don't believe it. But I want to tell you this. Having been married now for 20 years, I've been through many things in life that you have only yet to dream about going through. God's mercy is everything. What you need most of in your life is God's mercy. And He loves to give it to you, and He never gives it to you resentfully. He never gives it to you begrudgingly. God delights in showing mercy. Come and get some. Come and take it. When you're struggling, when you're having that really hard day, when you're feeling like you're nothing but a loser, you remember something. God's for you. God believes in you. God died for you. And He has your highest hopes and your best interest in mind all the time. And all you have to do in the privacy of your own home, or maybe it's in your car, or maybe it's in the bathroom, or maybe it's in the garage, is with your heart open wide, say, Lord, I need Your mercy right now. I just thank You right now that You're merciful to me, that You love me for me, and that You will help me. And I just trust You to help me right now. And then you get up from wherever you are in faith, and you get your eyes off you, and you get your eyes on that merciful, loving, gracious God who died for you. Please don't ever forget that. You come back next week and we'll keep going through this series, all right? What to do when you've screwed up. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's bow our heads.